Listen to the Word of God. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 16. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe and wove branches, thorn branches, into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. And they led him away to be crucified. A passerby named Simon, who was from the northern African town of Cyrene, was just coming from the countryside, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha, look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling out for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. One year during Lent, 100 members of various Christian churches were surveyed about the difference the cross made to them. These were members, not casual drop-ins, not CEOs, those who came on Christmas and Easter only, members of Christian churches. Not any other faith, but Christian churches. And the question was asked, would it make any difference to you, to your life, and you as you are now living it, if Christ had not died on the cross? 45 of the 100 members of Christian churches said they didn't think so. 25 said they thought so, but they didn't understand what difference it made from the theological explanation they had heard. 20% indicated that it made every difference, both in the way they lived and in what they believed. And 10 said they just didn't know because they had never comprehended what the cross was about. Members of Christian churches. And the crucial issue is who died on the cross that day. That's what Mark is pointing us to. That's what Mark has as the main issue. Was he the Messiah? The Son of God? Or just another rabble-rouser who fell in ill favor with Rome? But after the resurrection, the Christian church looked back. Looked back on the cross, and they understood what Jesus had been trying to teach them all that time throughout His ministry. He had gone to the cross as God's sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He was the Lamb of God. And Mark knew that the experience and the acceptance of the cross is a gift. It is the supreme gift of the Holy Spirit. We cannot break that barrier on our own. We cannot, by our limited reason and limited insight, receive that gift unless God Himself breaks through to us. The gift cannot be earned. It'd not be a gift if you could earn it. And God wants to give it to everyone. That's the magnificent meaning of what happened to the centurion at the foot of the cross. And Mark has given us a personalized example of the transforming miracle of what happens when the cross happens to a person. Only the Holy Spirit could enable this rough soldier to say, "This man truly was the Son of God." Now I want you for the next few minutes to pretend that you have never heard the story of the crucifixion before. Crucifixion was a detail assigned to soldiers, typically the roughest, meanest, typically, sometimes, often, as a punishment to this brutal, dirty business. Prisoners shrieked in pain. They writhed in agony. They struggled wildly to escape. And often it took the soldiers, all the soldiers on the detail, to hold the one being crucified down so they could nail him to the crossbar while his hands were stretched out across splintery, rough wood. And then, like a worm on a fisherman's hook, he would squirm and twist as they lifted the crossbar up and dropped it into the notch at the top that held the crossbar and formed the cross. And then they would take his feet, both on one on top of the other, bend the knees slightly, and nail both feet to the cross. So that way the prisoner can, with his knees slightly bent, can lift up a little bit and get some relief from his hands while he hangs there. And when the pain in his feet got too hard, too awful to bear, he dropped down and the pain was transferred to his hands. And that would be repeated for hours, sometimes for days. Death would come slowly but surely from suffocation. Three prisoners were to be executed that day. Two of them were terrorists, like Hamas, like the 9/11 terrorists, like our own terrorists in Oklahoma City. And they'd been caught by Rome and were were sentenced to execution for what they had done, trying to free Israel from Rome's rule. And the third person was a sorry, beaten, bleeding man. The soldiers, howling with laughter, had placed a royal-looking robe over him, made a crown out of thorns, jammed it into his forehead, and as the blood ran down his face, they beat him with the robe, with a reed, and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." And a placard was given to the centurion by Pilate's order to be placed on top of the cross. And it was written in three languages, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, so that everybody coming by would be able to read the charge against this man. And the centurion could have read the Latin. "This is the King of the Jews." The centurion knew from the first that this prisoner was going to never make it all the way to the place of execution by himself, as he stumbled and fell under the weight. And so he reached over into the crowd and gave a man who'd just come into town, a man from North Africa, to carry that burden for Jesus. And when they reached Golgotha, Jesus was offered a narcotic, a drink that was wine mixed with myrrh. It had been prepared by well-meaning women who came to try and give some help and some relief to those who were being executed, something that would dull their pain. But Jesus refused the drink. Now a soldier threw Jesus roughly down on the cross bar and nailed first one, then the other hand to that wood. He didn't resist. He didn't struggle. No shrieking cries for mercy or release as his hands were nailed. And several soldiers lifted his body with his hands outstretched, nailed to the crossbar. And there was an ominous thud as it settled down. And then they nailed his feet against the wood. The crucifixion process has now begun. And he would lift, Jesus lifted himself to struggle for breath. And when the pain in his feet became too great, he sank down and pain shifted to his hands. It was then that Jesus repeatedly said words that shocked the centurion. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not just one time, as we read it in English, but over and over he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the soldier, the centurion, turned to his men and blurted out, "Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? He forgives us. What do you think of that?" The soldiers laughed, but the centurion somehow didn't think it was all that funny. And as the crucifixion hours drag by, something happens. Something begins to stir inside of the centurion as even he picks up the derision of the crowd. And they too began to mock him. And the men crucified with him began to mock him. And the religious leaders, and Mark indicates they're the top of the list of the religious leaders, began to mock him. And one of the executed terrorists looked over at Jesus and said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Get us out of here." But the other made a strange reversal in the mocking. He shouted to the other, "Do you not fear God? Seeing that we're in the same condemnation, we're under the same penalty, we're guilty, we're deserving our sentence of death for what we've done. But this man has done no wrong." And he shifted his gaze and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." When you come into your kingdom, he's being crucified. There's no kingdom. There's no crown. There's no worshipers. And he says it over and over again. "Jesus, remember me. Remember me." And then Jesus looks at him and says, "Today, this day, you will be with me in paradise." Even though racked with pain, his words have authority. And he says, today you'll be part of my kingdom. He spoke like a king, even though he was bleeding and dying. And sometime around 3 o'clock, the sky was strangely dark. The centurion wonders, why is it dark at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? And as Jesus' suffering gets more intense, the crowds gather and there's dark. And he can't make out quite the words that he speaks towards the end. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He doesn't understand the meaning. But the Jews standing there would have recognized this as words from Psalm 21. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in the final moments, Jesus dying drew the centurion irresistibly to him. He'd heard him pray over and over for forgiveness for himself and the men who were crucifying him. And he said one more time an address to Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now that was a prayer that every Jew learned from his mother's knee. Somewhat like, now I lay me down to sleep. But now for Jesus, is a trusting commitment of himself to his loving Heavenly Father, whom he trusted unreservedly. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. One thing the centurion knew now was that this man believed that God was his Father. He could not deny that doubt now. And the strange thing which amazed him was he didn't want to deny it. He has a growing conviction inside of himself that this man is authentic. And then the end comes. And Jesus cries out, "It is finished." One final gasp for breath. And the Son of God dies. And when a spear is thrust into his side to see if he's really dead, blood and water mingled together comes out. He dies. And as the centurion stood there watching, he felt a tremendous flush of emotion growing within him, and he shouted out what had been happening inside of him. Truly, this was the Son of God. He surprised himself. He didn't care what his soldiers, what the Jews, what the officials of the temple said. As for him, this man was the true Son of God, Son of his Father, and he believed him. Now come back to the present. We understand. But folks who have not received Jesus need to understand that the Spirit of God was particularly active on Calvary that day. If we accept as our basic interpretation and put that together with what the church will later believe and teach, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, then we're more clearly exposed to what happened to the centurion. It was by the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit that he spoke that tremendous life reorienting conviction. Any consideration of what Christ did for us and the whole world that day on Calvary should bring the same response. What we cannot achieve by reason or contemplation, the Holy Spirit does for us as a gift. If we accept that gift, it will transform our lives. We're loved to the uttermost. A sacrifice has been made for all of our sins and failures and distortions of life. And we're now free to accept Jesus as He is. And we ourselves are loved. More than that, by His death, fear of death is gone. And we live the days of our lives fully. That's the most stable and indestructible reality of your life and mine. It is the gift that God gave to the centurion and to us. Because of the Holy Spirit, from the deepest reservoir of our resources, we are able to say, truly, this is the Son of God. He is my Savior and my Lord.